And tonight we are in, where are we tonight? Titus chapter 2, verse 13, and we were there last week, and we're going to be here for the rest of this evening. And the reason being is because what we're dealing with, Titus 2:13, Paul says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to just take a moment to start this lesson, and for those of you who may be not completely persuaded as to the veracity of the so-called rapture, the meeting of the Lord in the air prior to the 7-year tribulation period of Israel. That would be the end of this dispensation, would it not? The beginning of the next dispensational event, which would be the tribulation period for Israel. If you discount the catching away of the body of Christ and try to make us meeting the Lord in the air along with everyone else, when you decide to do something like that, what you need to do is look down the road and see where the doctrine leads. We, as mid-acts dispensational right dividers of a King James Bible, are adamant about separating ourselves from the prophecy program of Israel, and rightly so. We understand that God has two programs, one a prophetic earthly program, that for His covenant prophetic people, the nation Israel. There's another program, that given to us by the Apostle Paul, he revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, that called the mystery program, the revelation of the mystery, that for the church, the body of Christ. So we make that separation clearly, do we not? And yet there are still mid-acts dispensational folks that are not fully persuaded that there is in fact going to be a meeting of the Lord in the air prior to that 7-year period of tribulation where you find the Antichrist and all those things. If you don't, where would it lead if we in fact meet the Lord in the air at the same time that Israel is gathered together by the angels? What that would do, it leads to a place where all of a sudden we either become a part of Israel, which means that we're under covenant standing, and if we're under covenant standing, we've got a problem, because we should be able to ask God for things, for Him to do things for us, and yet that's not going on. We ought to be able to have the healings, we ought to be able to have the tongue talking, all the signs and wonders and miracles that Israel was able to perform. If in fact that is gone and Israel becomes part of the body of Christ, then we have another problem. Because somebody is going to go through a period of tribulation and inherit the earth. That is part of the prophetic program. In fact, we would not end up in heavenly places where we know that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, do we not? Judicially, we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. If you try to mix the two programs and try to mix the heavenly and the earthly, if you try to mix the prophetic and the mystery together, you make an absolute mess. And where it leads to is, in fact, a place that you don't want to go, because that's where most churches are. And that's where confusion begins and just continues on and on. Nobody has good answers for why the heavenly city of Jerusalem comes down out of heaven and lands on earth, when in fact we're supposed to spend eternity in heaven. If you don't rightly divide, you can't answer these questions. Nobody has any answer for why we're supposed to be in heaven, and yet there's people who do rule and reign, unless you rightly divide. Unless you rightly divide, you never have an answer, or at least a good answer, for why we're saved by grace through faith, that alone without works, and yet there's people in your Bible who definitely have to do good works and continue in them in order to achieve salvation. One of the issues that I deal with on the radio program this week is the everlasting gospel that you find in Revelation chapter 7, if I recall right. The everlasting gospel is a works-only gospel. No doubt about it. Jesus shows up. with fiery eyes, riding on the white horse. The sword of the Word of God is coming out of his mouth. He has saints in training with him coming down out of heaven, them on white horses. He has written across up his thigh, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You don't meet many people like that on the street. His garments are dripped in blood. You're going to know him when you see him. If that is the program, then the problem, you just run into so many problems. And we need to be clear about what our doctrine and our program is and keep it separate from that of Israel. If you would, please turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, and we will begin there where we left off, I believe, last week. Paul, while you're turning there, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 explains that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last Adam, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. So there's a difference. The soul, the soulish earthy man is Adam, and we are in his image right now. We're made in the image of Adam. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. That's when he ascended into heaven. And we are then going to become as the Lord. We're going to get this body that is outfitted for operation in the heavens. You and I, we couldn't go up there unless we had the same kind of spacesuit that the shuttle astronauts have, because we're not capable of surviving in space. We're not in the heavenlies. It's quite different than it is here on Earth, which is suited for this earthly body. And so Paul explains that as we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. Well, there is in fact another gathering. We are going to be gathered prior to the tribulation. The Lord himself is going to descend. The dead in Christ will rise, and then we who remain and are living, we will meet the Lord in the air. A big party go on, I guess, but we'll find out at that point. That's when we're going to get that new body. When Christ comes back and we meet him in the air, we will then be outfitted for operation in heavenly places, not on the earth. But there are those of Israel in the prophetic program. Now here we need to see some differences. There are those of Israel, and here's where the confusion comes, because they get gathered, and the events look very similar to the events surrounding what's commonly called the rapture of the body of Christ, the meeting of the Lord in the air. And if you would look at Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 1, we're going to see that there's going to be 144,000 people, those out of the tribes of Israel, which are sealed at that time. We know that we have been sealed already. We have this present possession of salvation. That because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so once you're sealed, it's done. It's a done deal. Salvation is a done deal. It's irrevocable. These people of Israel going through the tribulation time, they have to wait until the end of the tribulation. They have to make it through with the faith and works program. And at that point, then they get gathered, they get sealed. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, after these things, this is, of course, Israel and the program of the tribulation. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor in the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Here we're going to see that it's an angel that seals the 144,000 of Israel. Who seals us? When we trust Christ for our soul's salvation, the Holy Spirit of God does the sealing. Here we find an angel with the seal, and he cries in a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." So that is where the prophetic people get sealed. That's the first time that anybody in the prophetic program gets security of salvation there in the tribulation period. "And I heard the number of them that were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Who are we dealing with? We're dealing with the tribes of Israel. And out of each of the 12 tribes, there are 12,000 sealed of each of the 12. So 12 times 12, 144,000. You see then that there are, that's where the 144,000 come from. They're not 144,000 Billy Grahams, as Hal Lindsey liked to say, running around trying to proselytize everybody. These are, in fact, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, of which you are not a part. And we find in Revelation, I see the verses being posted on the internet, "I'll wait one more of the tribe of Zebulun, were sealed 12,000, Joseph sealed 12,000, Benjamin sealed 12,000, so you see how that all works out. And then look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. The people that you're dealing with here are the remnant. Paul declares in Romans chapter 11 that there is a remnant of Israel, even as he was preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Even as he was preaching that now there is a body of Christ. There's a period of time in Acts which is no doubt confusing, because there is a remnant of Israel present. And yet once that remnant is gone, there is no more remnant until they reemerge in the tribulation period, once we're gone. The people that we see sealed here in the book of Revelation, that is the remnant of Israel. "And I looked," verse 1, "and lo, a lamb," that would be Christ, "stood in the Mount Zion." There's no doubt about it. Christ is physically, visibly on the earth, standing on Mount Zion. That's going to be ground zero for him. That's going to be earthly headquarters for Christ. "And with him 144,000, having his father's names written on their foreheads." So now we've identified who these folks are, and they're the ones with Christ on the earth. "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and that no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth." So these then, we get a definition of exactly who these people are. These 144,000, verse 4, are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Well, that counts me out, because I have a wife. Anybody raise their hand that's going to qualify for this? No takers. "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." The Lamb isn't present. Right now, Satan is the prince and power of the air. He's the god of this world. He has the power in this world. "These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile." I don't want to make any confessions, and I don't want to tell you exactly what has gone on in the past, but I can tell you there's been guile from time to time out of this mouth. The guile is a whole lot less than it used to be. But in their mouth was found no guile. You see, they're chaste, they're virgins, they're perfect in their behavior and their execution of their commandment keeping, for they are without fault before the throne of God. How are these people able to do that? They're able to do that by being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. God's Holy Spirit does not just have one function, does not just have one ministry. That's seen when Jesus breathes on the apostles, does he not, and gives them the Holy Spirit? And yet, the day of Pentecost, they get the Holy Spirit
with power.
You see, there's additional things come from the Holy Spirit. There's a difference. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but we're not given the God-given ability in order to be perfect in our behavior, perfect in works, perfect in the commandments. We have to walk by faith, even with our human frailties and failings that we have to deal with on an everyday basis. Now, you have that, and you also then have Gentile believers of this faith works gospel. Faith and works, believing Jesus is the Son of God, keeping the commandments. That's the gospel in the book of Revelation. Jesus is the Son of God, keep the commandments. Simple thing. Jesus is the Son of God, keep the commandments. Sounds simple anyway, doesn't it? And that's what most churches are preaching today for salvation. Unfortunately, they're just a little ahead of their time. It would be great if we were in the tribulation period, but we're not. This is a literal period of time, a 7-year period of time. We're not doing that right now. Revelation chapter 7, if you turn back to that point, and we're going to pick up then again where we left off after the sealing of the 12 tribes, and we're going to find that there's another group of folks. We'll start in verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. Now, this is in addition to the 144,000. Now, Jack Van Impe and that sort, almost every preacher under the sun is going to tell you, this is you right here. They're going to point to this and tell you, you belong in verse 9. And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man good number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne. There's the explanation for the reason of tongues. You have to be able to communicate if you're going to preach to people that you don't know their language. That stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. These are people that come out of the dispensation of the grace of God. Is that you and me? Let's discern. Let's read our Bible. Verse 11. That's the question on the table, is it not? Because these are the very same events that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24. And if this is us, then we've got a major problem in rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 11, all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the thrones and their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever, amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, and here comes the question, which are these, or what are these, which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Who are they, where they come from? That's the question. Who are these guys, where did they come from? And I said, verse 14, unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, one of the elders is going to answer his own question, isn't he? These are they which came out of great tribulation. These are people that believed that Jesus was the Christ, named the name of Jesus, called on the name of Jesus, believed that he was the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah. The things that Peter preached, the things that James and John preached, the same gospel, and they kept the commandments. These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. He that sitteth on the throne in his temple shall dwell among them. Where would that be? John's in heaven right now, is he not? I mean, John, as he has the vision in Revelation chapter 7, he's in heaven. He got caught up, did he not? And he's having these visions. But we know in Revelation, where does the temple come down from and where does it land? Comes down from heaven, that's where it is now, comes down and lands in Mount Zion on the earth, physically and visibly on the earth. And these are those folks that are going to serve in the temple as priests, the priestly nation of Israel. You're never told that you're going to be a priest. Not once. it's Israel that's going to be the nation of priests. And that's how, well, just one of the many ways you can identify who these folks are. Those gathered out of the tribulation, if you turn to Luke chapter 21, those gathered out of the tribulation are them who are accounted worthy to escape the final woes that are laid out on the world. And the final woes happen in a big hurry. The Lord comes with the all wrath and He takes care of business. It doesn't take Him a whole long time to take care of business down here on the earth. Once the believers are gathered, people criticize George Bush on a continual basis, and no doubt he's made lots of mistakes in his presidency, and no doubt he's made mistakes concerning the scuffle in Iraq. The thinking was a right thing, though. Because when you have enemies that are scattered, you of necessity have to scatter your army to go after the enemies that are scattered. So the thinking behind George Bush and Iraq was, if you make a presence in Iraq that everybody, all the enemies hate, they're going to come to you, gathering them together in one place and fighting them in one place. That's exactly what the Lord is doing at the end of the tribulation. He is taking His allies, which are believers, you just saw that they get gathered, off the earth, that after the body of Christ, prior to the tribulation, off the earth. Then we find out that Satan gets kicked out of heaven along with a third of the stars, which are angels. They get tossed down to earth. What do you got left? What do you got left on earth? You have Satan. You got the Antichrist. You got the false prophet. You got all the angels that rebelled against God. And you got every living person that rejected God. And they're all in one place. Who could ask for anything more? And that's the plan. That's exactly what's going to happen. But in Luke chapter 21, verse 36, the instruction to those who are going to make it through the tribulation is to watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Do you see these folks standing before the Son of Man? In the white robes, arrayed in the white robes. You see these folks standing before the Son of Man in the temple when it comes down here to earth and serving in the temple. These are them, by faith of Christ and keeping of commandments, were accounted worthy, or will be accounted worthy, to stand before the Son of Man. The body of Christ, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to take you three different places. We saw the sealing of the 144,000 of Israel, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes, did we not? Then we saw the Gentiles show up in heaven, those who have believed during the tribulation. The body of Christ, that's you and me, us saved by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as payment for all our sins. That and that alone. The church, the body of Christ, is sealed prior to the tribulation, that at the time of belief, at the time of salvation. And you didn't even know it happened. You didn't feel it, you didn't hear it, didn't smell it, didn't taste it. But it happened nonetheless. It wasn't an angel coming down and stamping your forehead with the name of God. But it happened nonetheless. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Paul says that God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. We have the Spirit in us. That would be with a capital S. That's the Spirit of God. We become the Spirit, or the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we're not empowered with the same abilities that, for instance, the apostles had back there in the early Acts period. They were speaking in tongues, raising people from the dead, healing, miracles and signs. The same thing is going to go on then during the tribulation period. We're not empowered with those things, but it doesn't mean any less that we're not able to perform those things. Again, we walk by faith, not by sight. If I were able to cure Bill of the cancer that he now has in his body by whapping him on the forehead and making him fall over backwards, I'd do it. But would that not be walking by sight and not by faith? In other words, we need a proof, God, that you really are God. Heal Bill. Boom. And you know, there's the proof. Just like Thomas had to stick his finger through the hands and into the side of the Lord before he would believe. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Our plan of salvation doesn't include anything about works, but rather believing. Ephesians 1:13 tells us the gospel in whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Again, that's the Spirit of God. Does the sealing when you believe. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we're told to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You see the effect of the sealing when you saw those in Revelation getting sealed? They showed up in heaven because they were sealed. We become sealed as soon as we believe. So there's no waiting for salvation. There's no waiting to see if the test is, if we're going to pass the test. We're already shoo-ins for heaven. Turn then to Revelation chapter 6, if you would, please. And we're going to see that after the gathering out of the tribulation, that of the 12,000, that of the Gentile believers, after they're taken off the earth and out of the way, there will still be people that believe. But at a particular point in time, it's beneficial for us to skip the tribulation, is it not? Absolutely. It's beneficial for those who are in the tribulation to believe early on, is it not? Because there's a good chance you're not going to make it through. And if you don't make it through and you haven't believed, then you've got a problem at that point. It's beneficial if you are counted a believer and are worthy, Luke chapter 21, to escape all these things, all the terrors that Jesus was enumerating. But if you don't, there's still people that are going to believe. Right up to the very end. After the gathering, there are still going to be believers killed. So these are new believers. These are not ones that just got left behind, as Tim LaHaye would say. Rather, Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, we see that here comes the opening of the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. So that's obviously going to be going on in mass. And for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. These are the same folks that we just saw in Revelation 7. White robes. And they're given white robes and said, rest for a little season until the fellow servants and also their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So right up till the end, there's going to be people killed for the testimony of Christ and for keeping of commandments. But the instruction is to endure to the end, is it not? Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints. And it's going to take patience, no doubt about it. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That's the gospel. Jesus is the Son of God. Keep the commandments, works and faith. And I heard a voice, verse 13, from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. These are the ones that die after the souls in heaven say, how long is it going to be? There's going to be more people killed. And I heard the voice saying, and blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Obviously, they have to labor, they have to work, they have to keep the commandments. Jesus in Revelation 16, verse 15, gives this warning, that behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth The same instruction given in Luke 21, to watch ye therefore. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. You never know when things are going to come to a head in the tribulation, although there are signs. You can tell what part of the tribulation you're in, but you're under the threat of constant death at that point. There's plagues and the wrath of God going on. You have to be ready at any time. And that, again, it's one of those situations where, because there's behavioral requirements, keeping of commandments, one slip and your goose is cooked. You have to remain ready, not only in faith, but also in behavior at all times. That's why you've got to keep your garments, not be naked, so that no one will see your shame. Boy, the timeline for all these things, if you understand Matthew 24, go ahead and turn there, because we're going to be there for a couple minutes. If you understand Matthew 24, the rest of the timeline concerning this tribulation period, Stout Bob says, goose. Yeah, a little greasy for my taste, Stout Bob. Meanwhile, the timeline for the tribulation is not all that terribly difficult to follow. And you take Matthew 24, you line Revelation up, the three tellings of the tribulation period in Revelation, it all comes together. Just, it's so neat in the package. Daniel lines up real nice. All the entire prophetic program just comes clear. Let's start in verse 4 of Matthew 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ." Jesus gave the warning, did he not, that many shall come and say, "Lord, Lord," and yet he'll say, "I never knew you. You know, we cast out devils in your name, and we healed in your name, and we rose people up from the dead in your name. I never knew you." Isn't that an interesting thing? Because they're not doing the will of the Father, which is in heaven. And they shall deceive many. Same thing going on today. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Same thing going on today, but we're not in a prophetic period. Meanwhile, Jesus says, "But be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." That would equate to the four horsemen, the so-called four horsemen of the apocalypse, would it not? The famines and the wars and earthquakes and pestilences. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. So now you know that all those things are going to happen in the first half of the tribulation period. First 3.5 years. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. You'll be hated of my name for all in all nations for my name's sake." And then halfway through, at the 3.5 year point, lo and behold, something's going to happen. And it's going to be a benchmark of prophecy. It's been foretold by prophets aplenty. There's going to be the desolation of Jerusalem. The desolation of Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Jesus believed Daniel, I guess. He believed the Bible. "Stand in the holy place." So when you see there's the Antichrist enter into the temple in Jerusalem, go into the Holy of Holies and proclaim himself to be God, "Whosoever readeth, let him understand, for then shall be great tribulation." Not just tribulation, great tribulation. Now we're in the second half of the 7-year period. "Such as was not from since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." That's another study, is it not, concerning Daniel. But meanwhile, the shortening of the days, we can determine exactly how that happens too, by believing our Bible. Paul calms this confusion. People are confused today about what's going to happen, who's going to go through tribulation, when does the rapture happen, all those things. Paul calms the confusion, because the same confusion and the same fears were going on in his time as he was the apostle to the Gentiles. So he, you know, he as the apostle is dealing with the same thing that many of us deal with too. Questions about, do we go through this? When is this going to happen, Paul? You know, is there a mid-trib rapture, Paul? You know, do we have to endure to the end, Paul? What's the deal, Paul? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, one of the hardest chapters in your Bible, no doubt about it. But it's not all that hard if we can't understand it, I guarantee it. Paul explains the events of the tribulation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, start in verse 1. Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." Who's being gathered? It's us, because it's our gathering, the body of Christ. So this is when Christ comes back and gets the body. We meet the Lord in the air. "So I beseech you, brethren, by the meeting of the Lord in the air, that we be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Don't be troubled that tribulation is at hand, is what Paul's saying. The day of Christ, day of the Lord, that's that 7-year period. That's what that's all about. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, the 7-year tribulation period, shall not come except there come a falling away first." There's a number of events that are going to have to happen, but there come a falling away first, "in that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." How's that going to happen? How's he going to be revealed once we're gone? There's going to be a peace treaty. A 7-year peace treaty put in place. The man of perdition is going to appear as a man of peace. And this man of perdition, the Antichrist, Paul says in verse 4, he's the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That would be what Jesus warned about in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, the abomination of desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, that Daniel spoke about. So Paul's saying, don't be deceived, because there's going to be things that happen during this tribulation period, but the Lord's coming to gather the tribulation saints is going to happen at that point, or after that point, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the work of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The gist of the, there's a lot to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's at least an hour's worth of study in that chapter. But let me tell you this, the gist of what Paul is explaining to the body of Christ is that you aren't going to be there. That you don't need to concern yourself, because there are, in fact, things that are going to happen. You're not going to see them. You don't have to be shaken in mind or troubled about it, that the day of Christ is at hand. The body of Christ is, in fact, secure in salvation, that unlike the tribulation believers of the faith works gospel that they're going to be operating under. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, "We're bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit," that's the Spirit sealing you because of your faith, "and setting you aside as saved," the sanctification of the Spirit, "in belief of the truth," that's the believing part of it, "whereby," and the believing part of it, by the way, would that not cross-reference to Ephesians 1:13, "in whom also ye believe, whereby he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul gives thanks that these people are set aside already. They're already sanctified. They're already sealed. There's nobody except those who are dead that have any security in the tribulation up until the time when we saw that 144,000 sealed and the Gentiles out of all nations who believe during that tribulation period, they're gathered also by the angels. There's nobody except the dead that have any kind of security of salvation. Death is your only security at that point. Because until you die, you can lose your salvation. I'm saying you. Those folks can lose their salvation. So don't be confused. That's not you. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. You're all familiar with this, or most of you would be. Peter's preaching tribulation doctrine at the beginning of Acts. And this is the most misunderstood part of the Bible. You know, so many Christian churches go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38 for their plan of salvation, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And yet, they don't understand what Peter's preaching about. He's preaching the end of the world. He's preaching, this is the beginning of the tribulation. He says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It's the tribulation, boys. Repent and be baptized, quick. Part of his sermon that day is in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. I keep telling you that the gathering happens at the end of the tribulation, right before Jesus himself comes up, or comes down and wipes everybody out, for the most part. Peter says, repent ye therefore, and be converted that your sins may, that's conditional on the keeping of the commandments and belief, may be blotted out, and there's a particular time when that's going to happen. When the times of refreshing shall come, and when's that going to happen? From the presence of the Lord. When Jesus shows up with the eyes of flaming fire riding on the white horse, the sword of the word coming out of his mouth, that's when the times of refreshing are going to happen. Because Jesus is going to make a quick work of taking care of his enemies. So the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So you see the dispensational reference there. Peter was not preaching the plan of salvation to the body of Christ. Peter was preaching tribulation doctrine to Israel. And there's a considerable difference. Our gospel, Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, 8, 9, the gospel of the uncircumcision. By grace are you saved, that by faith, and it's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the death, burial, and resurrection. Faith in that and that alone is a complete payment for our sins. The gospel of the circumcision, also Galatians chapter 2, verse 8, is substantially different. Belief in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, keep the commandments, works and faith. So there's two groups of people, one prophetic, one earthly, works, faith, gospel. There's the new group, which is introduced to Paul, the mystery group, the body of Christ, and the gospel is faith, and faith alone. I make a comment, by the way, that people think that easy believism, that's what they call salvation by grace through faith only. Easy believism, as if anyone can do it. If anybody could do it, everybody would be. Faith is a hard thing. Because you're believing in something that you can't put your hand on. You're trusting the gospel. And I make the comment, if we all had to do 10 jumping jacks every day for salvation, we'd know whether or not we were saved, wouldn't we? As long as you're doing your jumping jacks, everything's okay. But we don't do jumping jacks for salvation. We believe. We trust, and we have an object to our faith, which is Christ's payment for our sin. The tribulation believer, not you and I, but the tribulation believer, has to, Matthew 24:13, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. That's when the sealing occurs, that's when the gathering by the angels occurs, the four angels are holding back, and there's another angel comes with a seal and stamps people on their forehead, sealed, sealed, and they all get zapped off the earth. So that here comes the Lord with those that get zapped off the earth, back down again to their final destination, right? The earth. It's where they're going to rule and reign as priests in God's holy city and his temple, right? Up they go get outfitted, the white robes, the whole nine yards, down they come again. Jesus is going to conquer the earth. He's going to wipe out the enemy and the army of saints right behind him, and that's not you and me. Follow him. That's the tribulation saints. That's the 144,000. Okay?
Okay.
Where are we? We're getting toward the top. We're getting toward almost toward the top of the hour. I want to point out to you that there are dispensational differences between the time that we live now and the dispensation of the grace of God and out there in the tribulation period yet to come. I'm not going to deal with time past. I mean, we're not building arcs. We're not, you know, wearing animal skins. So those things are gone. Cutting edge, the cutting edge spiritual battle in Christianity right now is people preaching what amounts to the gospel of the kingdom, tribulation doctrine. Hardly anybody's preaching a works only gospel. Don't have faith, just do a lot of work. Everybody's out there preaching a works and faith gospel. It's tribulation doctrine. And that's where the battleground is. That's where the spiritual battleground is right now. Tribulation doctrine versus doctrine for the dispensation of the grace of God in which we now reside. So I'm going to give you some dispensational differences and the cross references so that you can see that there are differences. There's preaching of different gospels. That would be the first thing. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Notice, again, Matthew 24, when Jesus is explaining the tribulation period. And this is one of the references that you need to keep handy, by the way. Because amongst many, when Jesus says that not one stone will be left one upon another in the temple, and yet the entire wall of the outer wall of the temple is still standing. That's the wailing wall that you see the Jews bowing in front of. That hasn't come to pass yet. It will. That wailing wall is going to get busted, and it's going to get knocked to the ground until not one stone is left standing upon another. The prophecy will be fulfilled, just not while we're on the earth. Matthew 24:14. Notice Jesus Christ himself. And if you can't believe that guy, who can you believe? He says, in this gospel of the kingdom. Now, he had been preaching the gospel of the kingdom since Matthew chapter 4. The kingdom is at hand. That's the gospel of the kingdom. He'd been preaching this gospel of the kingdom, and Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then comes the end. So, there's an event. You go into the tribulation, you see the signs, you see the midpoint where the Antichrist enters the temple and says, hey, I'm God, and then the great tribulation comes, everybody's getting beheaded and killed, and there's wars and all this stuff going on. Meanwhile, there's the preaching of this gospel of the kingdom, which is not the plan of salvation for today, by the way. It's the works, faith, gospel. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to every creature on earth. There won't be one living person that hasn't heard it at some particular time during the tribulation. Then will come the end. You know, Herbert W. Armstrong, the late Herbert W. Armstrong, a worldwide Church of God fame, had a TV program, World Tomorrow, newsletters and magazines and wrote books and all kinds of stuff. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to preach the gospel of the kingdom to every creature on earth because he thought as soon as he did that, the end would come. He thought that he was Elijah. But you didn't know that. He thought that he was Elijah incarnate and that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. As soon as everybody on earth heard it, you'd be all whisked into heaven. Imagine that. I can tell you where he's at right now, by the way, having never trusted the gospel of the grace of God. So you see, there is a gospel that's going to be preached to everybody on earth, and then the end of the tribulation is going to come. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, our apostle tells us, He says, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, that would be the gospel of the grace of God, by the way, the death, burial, and resurrection, which ye have heard, and which, notice, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. There is a gospel which was preached to every creature under heaven. In the end, never came. Isn't that an interesting thing? Doesn't that tell you something? The kind of, you know, even the most disagreeable mind would have trouble reconciling the fact that Paul preached to every creature a gospel. The end didn't occur. When the Lord himself stood right there and said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to every creature, and the end will come right then. Might it be two different gospels? I think it might. I think we're onto something. The will of God changes. Jesus says, Lord, Lord, only those who do the will of the Father are going to show up in the kingdom of heaven. Discerning what God's will is at any given moment, or rather any given dispensation of time, dispensation, for instance, we are in the grace of God, dispensation, that's what you need to discern. What the will of God is now versus the will of God in other dispensations. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, we see God sending a strong delusion to a bunch of folks that they should believe a lie. God's going to make people believe a lie. Now, this is out in the tribulation. This is Paul, that's again, explaining those events that are going to happen to them who get left behind. And the reason God's going to do that is, verse 12, that they might all be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those who hear the simple, plain gospel that Christ died for their sins and don't believe it, this is them. They don't get taken from the earth. They don't get to meet the Lord in the air prior to the tribulation. They get to zoom right into that period of time. And they're not going to believe the gospel of the kingdom either. They're going to believe that the Antichrist is God when he stands up in the temple. God is going to make sure that they believe a lie. That is contrary. So you see, God's will is one that is not that everyone would be saved at that point. That's contrary to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, which we operate under now when Paul says, God, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God's not trying to deceive anybody. God's not trying to keep anybody from learning the truth. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to believe the gospel of the grace of God and to edify yourself and to learn some things about the Bible. So you see the difference there. A dispensational change between now and the tribulation period. There's this business of angels. I know personally people who said that they have been visited by angels. And I guess to my shame, it doesn't matter what I say, they're not going to be dissuaded away from the fact that they got a visit from angels. It's astounding. Again, don't even believe me. Just count me as a liar. Let's believe our Bible. And compare Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 with Galatians 1, 8. And in Revelation 14, verse 6, obviously the tribulation is going on just fine. And John says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. By the way, the everlasting gospel has nothing to do at all with faith. There is no faith requirement in the everlasting gospel. I talk about that this weekend on the radio program. It's a works-only gospel. And you say, well, that doesn't sound right. Why not? Does it take a whole lot of faith, you guys that are sitting here, and lady also? This is the first time Wednesday I get to say that. Does it take a whole lot of faith to know that I'm standing in front of you? You can see me. I know you're there. You know I'm here. No faith required. That's the way it's going to be when Christ shows up on the earth. He's going to be visible. People will know he's here. No faith required about it. It's going to be a works, keep the commandments, gospel. That's the everlasting gospel. And there's an angel that preaches that. That's going to be the salient point in my long-winded explanation here. There's an angel that comes and preaches that. But Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, which is you and I, our doctrine, we are warned. When Paul says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I got to call another preacher accursed on the radio program, and I just left it that way. I said, let him be accursed. What else can you say at that point? Because if they're preaching the everlasting gospel, then let it be accursed. Meanwhile, that would go for any other gospel, would it not? Gospel of the kingdom, whatever people dream up. But you see Galatians 1:8, the warning to us today. If an angel were to show up in the next 2 minutes, right here in front of us, and start preaching another gospel than that of the gospel of the grace of God, I would let him be accursed. I don't care how magnificent it was. I don't care what he looked like or what powers he had. Let him be accursed. Because I have doctrine to tell me that that would be a wrong thing. But yet there's a time in your Bible when it would be a right thing to listen. And that's right there at the end of the tribulation period, right before Jesus comes showing up. Two different Gospels. We find in Revelation 12, verse 7, that you see Satan making war with the remnant of Israel, those which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's the faith works. Romans 6:14, we find out our instruction is sin shall not have dominion over us, for we are not under the law, but under grace. The commandments, the law, two words for the very same thing. We all understand that, do we not? We're not under the law, but there are people in your Bible who obviously are. Salvation versus reward, judged by works, is the heading I have here, and this is a difficult thing for some people to understand. There's people in your Bible who gain salvation, and part of the requirements for that is works, doing things, and specific things prescribed by God. We have things to do also. We're not to go out and murder and kill and commit adultery and, you know, all. We're not to see how great a lawbreaker we can be. But our behavior is for service, not salvation. And you need to understand that. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works. But works are, in fact, prescribed as not a means of keeping salvation or getting saved, but as service. It is our reasonable service. After all, salvation is free. How more reasonable than to be in service to our Lord who died for our sins on our behalf? You need to straighten that around in your mind and keep it straight, because that's where the confusion comes. Preachers today try to put you under a works program for salvation. There's nothing wrong with good works. Not a thing. We are created, Ephesians chapter 3, unto good works. But they're not a requirement for salvation. In fact, they will keep you from getting saved if you're trusting in your good works to get you saved. Here's the two references, Revelation 20, verse 12. I saw the dead. This is at the very end. This is what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. I saw the dead, great and small, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the Book of Life. You know the Book of Life shows up in Exodus, shows up in Deuteronomy. The Book of Life shows up numerous places throughout your Bible, every time associated with prophetic people of Israel, every time. The Book of Life and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, that according to their works. And the works then, that's the deciding factor. That's the basis on which they get admitted to heaven or get tossed into the lake of fire. Because of works. Nothing about faith. the dead, great and small, that get raised in that great white throne judgment. Let's go way back to the book of Genesis, prior to Abraham, prior to the institution of the nation Israel and the covenant. You have a whole lot of people not under a covenant who are going to be judged by works. Do you not have a whole world full of Muslims and Buddhists and such that are not going to live into the tribulation? They're just going to be dead. They're going to spend some time in hell, and then they're going to get brought back up in front of the throne and be judged according to their works. We get judged also, but don't make the confusion. Don't be confused about what's going on here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Our judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, will judge us according to works, but the penalty is not loss of salvation. You're in no danger of getting tossed into the lake of fire when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Once you are saved, you're expected to serve. It's your reasonable service. You can choose not to, and you can still be saved. But there is going to be loss of reward in heavenly places. I'm going to turn it that way. I'm not going to say you're going to get slapped around with a wet noodle or punished, but there will be loss of reward in heavenly places. We're going to receive reward or get loss of reward for the things done in his body, in the body of Christ, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 3:10, we find out a little more where Paul says, according to the grace of God. Here is the basis of the judgment, in other words. The basis of the white throne judgment for the prophetic people or for those who are not saved is going to be their works, what they did. The basis for our judgment, the body of Christ, is going to be according to the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 3:10, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Paul says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, if any man build upon the foundation of Christ, according to Pauline doctrine, which Paul gives us as the wise master builder, gold, here's the standard, gold, that's the top of the rung, and then we decrease in reward from there. Gold, silver, precious stones, now you get into wood, hay, and stubble. So you see the progression downward. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, all the way down to the bottom. You don't want to be the stubble guy, show up in the judgment seat. I can just tell you that. Because here's what's going to happen. Every man's work shall be made manifest, made known. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Hey, what happens to wood, hay, and stubble when you put a torch to it? It burns. The wood, there'll still be some left, won't there? You take a big oak tree of wood and it goes through a forest fire, there's still some tree there, but it's charred pretty well. The hay, it's down to stubble. And the stubble is just gone. Plowed under. No good at all. Every man's work shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. There is reward in heaven. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, loss of reward. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Salvation is a secure thing when you have trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. You are secure in the body. Your works are going to be judged, those that you have done since you have been saved. But even if they burn, and I don't want you to stand in front of the judgment seat and have a bad day. we're to study 2 Timothy 2:15 to show ourselves proved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You stand in front of the judgment seat and have built upon a wrong foundation, a Petrine foundation, foundation based on Peter's teachings or based on the Beatitudes, those things, wrong doctrines, you will be ashamed in front of the Lord. You need to build on a Pauline foundation, learning how to rightly divide the word of truth. Eternity is a long, long time. This life doesn't last very long. The next one lasts a real long time. You want to do well at the judgment seat, and that's where the service issue comes into play. Saved, yes, but we'd like to have a good day there too, through our service and through our understanding of right doctrine. We're going to stop right there, my friends.